Good evening, everybody. Glad to see you tonight. Glad you could make it. We're going to get started fairly early tonight. We got a lot to cover, and don't want to waste any of your time. But I tell you what, just take your Bible and go ahead and turn over to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to start there, and we'll get there in a few minutes. But if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke 18. You'll want to keep it open there. Heavenly Father, we look to you this evening. We're grateful for an opportunity for the church to gather, step away from the busyness of life for just a little bit. Those who are working oftentimes many hours, great deal of stress at the workplace, those who are raising children, those with many cares and concerns. We're grateful that we can have this brief time of respite to gather together as the people of God, people of like precious faith, to encourage one another to persevere, to continue trusting in our great God. Father, we're thankful this evening that you hear our prayers even now as we speak, or even before we speak them. You know our needs. And above all, you know what our greatest needs are. Oftentimes our needs are perceived needs on our part, but you know genuinely, truthfully what we need. Thank you for caring for us. You're the one who provides for the sparrows. But then we find that we are of much more value than the sparrows. And that cheers our heart to know that this is the God whom we serve, our Heavenly Father. Father, we want to thank you for the well-being of our church family. For the most part, many are prospering and thriving and flourishing and doing well because of your grace, for your new mercies every day in our lives. We thank you for that. We thank you for things unseen, the things that you have prevented from coming our way, for your deliverance, for your protection from the evil one. And Father, tonight as we now turn our attention towards your word, we recognize that we live in a very impatient culture where we seek for quick and easy answers to often difficult questions. And oftentimes the patient study of your word is something we neglect to our detriment. And so, Lord, would you help us to see the benefit and the joy of sound, systematic study of your word? Because according to your word, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. May we believe that. May we believe that and therefore pursue the study of your word. Help us tonight. Holy Spirit, help us. Not just to learn information, but to allow this divine information to transform us, that we might trust you more and love you more. We pray this through Christ our Savior. And everyone said, amen. All right. Well, we are beginning tonight what we're calling studying those interesting yet difficult Bible passages. Have you ever had the time? I'm sure you have. I know, because I have. I certainly have and still have those occasions where you're reading the scriptures and you run up on a passage that you say, wow, what does that mean? Kind of hard to understand. There's some passages that are pretty clear, but some our heart. And the word that we look for is dissonance. Dissonance means discord or disagreement between words and beliefs. We're reading along, and we have a certain way of kind of understanding and a certain way of believing certain things. All of a sudden, what we read kind of challenges that, and we have trouble understanding. And so, what often happens is we give up. We give up. We run upon some passages of Scripture. We don't understand what this means. And then we wonder, why in the world does it have to be so difficult? You know, why can't it be easier? But here's the question. What if God has designed it this way in order to stretch our understanding? What if Bible study, Bible reading was never designed to be easy, but that it's normal. That it's normal that we run upon things that are difficult, challenging to understand. And what if that's God's way of stretching our understanding of Him? And so I just want you to think about that as we begin tonight, because we're gonna continue on for a few weeks. And some of the passages that we look at, or you might look at them and go, see, what's so difficult about this? You know, others, you may right away say, okay, this is difficult. We're going to kind of start maybe easy in a way, and then kind of progressively work our way through to some more difficult passages. But tonight we're going to start in Luke chapter 18. So you've turned there, and we're going to read beginning at verse 1 through the end of verse 8. And if you have a Bible that has chapter headings, you'll see that it says the parable of the persistent widow. So we'll read beginning at verse 1. And he, that would be Jesus, he told them a parable to the effect. We'll come back to that phrase in a moment. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, at first glance, one may wonder what might be the difficulty with this passage. What's difficult about this? It's a passage that has to do with prayer, has to do with a widow appealing to an unjust judge. And then later in it, we find that God speedily answers. And so, what's so difficult about this passage? Well, let's work through a few things first. This is a parable. Okay, this is a parable of Jesus. Parables are they have their unique challenges. Parables they're not designed to tell everything. In other words, this parable has to do with prayer, but it doesn't tell us everything about prayer. It doesn't answer all the questions that we have about prayer. This parable comes on the heels of Jesus' words in chapter 17. Now, how many of you know, when the Bible was, scriptures were written, there were no chapter and verse divisions. Got to remember that, okay? Because if you don't, what happens is mentally we read chapter 17, we think, okay, I'm done with the content of chapter 17, I'm moving on to chapter 18, not realizing that the flow, the content, some of the same ideas from chapter 17 are flowing over into continuity into chapter 18. And that's what's happening here. And we'll look at that a little bit more closely in just a moment. But notice in verse 1, we're given the why for the parable before we're given the parable. Okay? The why for the parable. Jesus gives the why before he even gives the parable. In verse 1, he says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Okay? This is the point of the parable. Okay? The point of this parable. A lot of things said in this parable, but understand this. The point of the parable is that God's people ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay? That's the point. So again, what might be difficult what's the difficulty with this passage? Why is it hard? Well, we'll give you two quick reasons that we're going to unpack the parable, and then we're going to come and we're going to kind of do some takeaways from this, okay? Two quick reasons why this parable is often difficult and often we often misunderstand it or misinterpret it. The first is this. We mistakenly compare the unjust judge with our Heavenly Father. See, when we read this, if we're not careful, we read it and we go, okay, I got it. Jesus is comparing us to the widow, and he's comparing God to the unjust judge. Now, you know, sometimes you read the Bible, you see comparisons, and you go, okay, I get it. He's talking about this, he's talking about this. One of the reasons this parable is so difficult is because we're inclined to jump to the conclusion that Jesus is comparing this unjust judge to our Heavenly Father. We do it like this. Okay, this unjust judge must represent God. Therefore, when we pray, we must wear God down with our persistence. In other words, the widow, she's facing this unjust judge, and she keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, and she just finally wears him down, and we go, okay, I got it now. I figured it out. This parable is about, I've got to just keep coming, and I just keep wearing God down, and just keep beating him down and beating him down and beating him down, and finally he goes, okay, all right, finally. That's not the case, okay? That's not the case at all. That's not the interpretation of this parable, but it's often difficult to understand because we jump to that conclusion. Second reason this parable is difficult for some is we might also say, okay, the widow in this parable is compared to God's people. In other words, she's appealing. She needs something. So she's coming to this unjust judge, and she keeps coming. And so therefore, I get it. I got it. I understand what the parable's about. It's about we're like that widow. We're like her. And that's not it at all. See, Jesus is not comparing. He is contrasting. He's not comparing. He's contrasting. To contrast is to lay things out in order to show a difference. So Jesus is laying out this parable and using characters like the unjust judge and the widow. And he's laying the story out, contrasting the differences. The differences. In other words, we're not compared to the widow, and the unjust judge is not compared, not to be compared to God. So let's look at the characters for a moment and see why this is the case. Why we should never compare this unjust judge to God, and we should never compare the widow to us. Let's see why. Let's start with the judge. How many of you have stood before a judge before? Anybody stood before a judge before? Some of you have been bad people, apparently. I won't ask you to explain, all right? But what we're looking at here is a judge in a civil case, okay? It's a civil case, all right? And during biblical times, the judge was to administer God's law. It'd be kind of a little small affair. It'd be kind of like a little tent, okay? They would set up a tent,
And each district had, depending on how large the district might be, would have various judges and various tents set up. And the judge would be set underneath the tent, and he would have assistants around him to help him. And only those who had been approved and accepted would their case be allowed to be heard. In other words, they have to be approved and accepted. In other words, you just couldn't. It's not like today, okay? You might get heard, you might not. But in order to get heard, this usually meant bribing one of the assistants. So that, you know, you pull one of the assistants off the side and say, hey, I really need the judge to hear my case today. And there would be a bribe handed off. And then the assistant would go to the judge and say, hey, you need to take a look at this case. See? And now, you know, we see that on TV and that kind of stuff. It happens. And that's the kind of setting that you might see here. But the judge's responsibility was to administer God's law. I want to read just a couple of passages for you that just kind of highlights how serious this is, okay? In 2 Chronicles, I'm going to read this, and you could turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it from 2 Chronicles, chapter number 19. Listen to this. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now listen. He appointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, now listen to what he says to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. Do you get the idea of how serious this is? A judge is to do the Lord's bidding and to administer God's law. He's to have the fear of God. He's to have the fear of God, showing no partiality, no winks, no bribes, nothing under the table, that sort of thing. However, that wasn't always the case for the people of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 1, one of the reasons that one of the condemnations that God had for his people was that they failed to do justice. And let me read this in Isaiah chapter 1. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before your eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Listen, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. See, in God's law, there was a what you might call a divine triage system. Now, you understand what triage is, okay? There's a disaster that takes place. Medical teams come in and they start doing a triage. They start separating the worst cases from the lesser cases, okay? So that they can what? They can attend to the more serious cases immediately, okay? Well, God's law, built in God's law, was a kind of a divine triage system. And so when this judge saw this widow coming, he should have immediately put her at the top of the list. Because in God's triage system, widows and orphans first. Okay? See, that's what we find in the Old Testament. God took the abuse of widows very seriously. And he took the care of widows very seriously. So in his divine triage system, what should have been happening here is this judge should have been saying, that lady right over there, you know, I understand she's a widow, bring her in, we're going to help her, we're going to put her first. But he did not. This particular judge that Jesus is telling us about is painted in the worst possible light. In verse 2, notice what it says about this judge. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Now, what we just read a moment ago, Jehoshaphat said one of the criteria for the judge is what? You must what? Fear the Lord. Okay? This man, this judge, doesn't fear God, nor does he show respect for people. Now, I tell you what, I can't think of a much worse situation to be in. When you are needing justice, when you are needing someone to listen to your cause, and you've got a person who does not fear God and has no respect for people. What does all that mean? Well, it means that this judge here is not moved by God nor people. You know, in biblical times, today in the Middle East, they live under what's called a shame honor society. To where, you know, you remember when you were a kid, you know, and your mother would come and say, "Van, shame on you. Shame on you. You shouldn't have done that," you know. And the idea was, you know, like she was appealing, trying to move me by, "Van, you should be ashamed of what you've done." This man, this judge, is not ashamed. He is not ashamed. He's not moved by what people think. For people to come along and say, "You're terrible. You have no respect for people." That didn't bother him a bit. People could come and say, "You know, on behalf of everything that's pure and holy about God, you should take care of this. You should do the right thing." Didn't bother him a bit. See, it's hard to imagine anybody being in a worse situation to stand before a judge like this. We can see from this statement that the judge has violated the double love commandment. What is the double love commandment? Can anybody tell me? What's the double love commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. This unjust judge is violating completely the double love commandment. We also see that this judge has no inner sense of honor to which a person can appeal. In other words, no one could stand there and go, "Judge, come on. You've got to understand where I'm at. You've got to understand here. Nope, he doesn't." We're also supposed to see here that, again, this is an extremely difficult position for a person to be in. You would have little, if any, chance of receiving justice from a judge like this. Now let me ask, has anybody ever been in this kind of situation? You've stood before a judge before, but have you ever been in a situation where you felt like that this person was not concerned at all about fairness and justice? Anybody ever been in that position? Okay, well, the widow was. Okay, so first off, we have the judge, this unjust judge, and Jesus is using, again, the extreme of extreme cases here to paint this judge in the worst possible light. But now let's look at the widow. A widow in Jesus' day was one who was on the margins of society. Okay. We are to understand here that this particular widow is facing an extreme situation. We're not told exactly what's going on, but again, it's a civil case. Someone has wronged her. Someone has wronged her in some way. You know, it'd be kind of like watching Judge Judy. You know, and the people come in, and you know, this person's dog bit me or bit my dog or whatever, you know. This is a serious matter. So extreme situation. And we know this. Now here's some things that help us to understand the picture here. In Middle Eastern society, women did not go to court. It's not that they weren't allowed to go. They just did not go. Men went in their place. For example, if there was a problem, if there was a civil suit, a woman had been injured in some way, it would not be her who would be going. It would be her husband, her brother, her nephew, her son, her cousin. It would be a male who would be going. So what do we see here right away? What does that tell us here in this story? Can anybody guess? What does this tell us about this story? She doesn't have any male figure in her life to go to court in her place. No one to step up and intercede for her. No advocate. She has no father, apparently. No father, no uncle, no brother. She has to face this case entirely alone. Now, keeping in mind, again, who is she? She's a widow. What do we know about widows? They're on the extreme margins of society, okay? In God's mind, they should be first, okay, with orphans. But in society's way of looking at it, they're last. Last on the list, all right? Again, we're not certain what she is fighting. We read in verse 3, though. Look at verse 3. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." What do we know? She needs justice, and we know she has an adversary. Someone is against her. Someone is against her, and we're not given the details, but she is in a desperate situation. Now, here's what I want to ask you, and I want you to just think about this. How do you think this woman feels? Okay? Let me hear from you. How do you think this woman feels? If you think through this a little bit, she's got nobody to stand for. She's on her own. She has to keep coming. She's facing an unjust judge. How must she feel? Who would? Desperate, excellent word. Anybody else? How do you think she feels? Rejected, desperate. What? She hasn't given up. She keeps coming. She's persistent. Wonder what's keeping her going? What in the world, you know? Anybody else? How do you think she feels? Frustrated? Yeah. Good. Hopeless? Boy, excellent. Yeah. What's that? She feels she's right. She feels a sense of justice. There is justice somewhere. She's not getting it, but she understands that I should be getting it, you know? Should be getting it. Pretty brave, pretty courageous, you know, to go in a male dominated area of society and to step up and, again, desperate, you know. So, yeah. Well, think about it this way. Anybody here ever had a ticket? A policeman pulled you over, you got a ticket, and somebody you had connections, somebody come up and said, "Give me that, I'll take care of it." Anybody had that? Okay, one, two. None of you are brave enough to say it, all right? You didn't get a ticket because you had connections. Probably many of us have had those connections, right? Maybe not a ticket. It may not have been a ticket, but something happened. And we had somebody, you know, it might have been somebody we called. You know, we got on the phone, "Hey, we called so-and-so, you know," and you hook up with them and they say, "Hey, don't worry about it. This woman has no connections. She has no friends in the right places. You know, even in a small town in Mount Washington, you know, you can, you know, have people in the right place. You know, you call up and say, "Hey, could you help me with this?" You get a little bit of an advantage, you know, because you know the right people. She doesn't have someone in the know. She doesn't have anybody who's standing there beside the tent that says, "Hey, tell me what's going on. We'll get you right up here at the front." She has none of that. Zero. Okay. So we have a widow woman pleading her case, and the scripture said she kept coming. She kept coming before an unjust judge who, look at verse 4, those first five words, "For a while he refused." Now, that's, well, don't you wish Jesus could have filled in the blanks there? "For a while." What is "for a while"? Does that mean 2 weeks? Does that mean 3 months? Does that mean 6 months? We don't know. For a while, he refused. Yet, beginning in verse 4 and in verse 5, we see that there is a turn in the story. Verse 4, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Now, "For a while he refused, but afterward," notice he said to himself. Do you remember anybody else in the New Testament I'm just going to give you a hint. In the book of Luke, anybody else in the book of Luke who spoke to themselves? I'll give you another hint. Chapter 15 of Luke. I'll give you another hint. It was the prodigal son. The prodigal son. What did he? He went into a far country. Famine set in. He's in the pig pen. He said to himself, I'll go home. See, here we got the judge, unjust judge, but he's not mellowed out. He's not humbled at all. Notice what he says. He said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man. He has a pretty good handle on just how rotten he is, and he's not ashamed of it all. Notice that? You know, Jesus said, you know, here's this judge, and he's a wreck. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't honor people. Doesn't respect people. And then when given a chance to give an assessment of his own life, he says to himself, I don't fear God. I don't fear God, and I don't respect man. Yet, because this widow keeps bothering me. And it's interesting that where it says that in verse 3, where it says she kept coming to him, that is a Greek word that is often translated forever. In other words, the judge was able to perceive this woman is going to keep coming forever. She's not going to stop. She's going to keep coming. She is persistent. And through her persistence, she has worn down this reluctant, unjust judge to the point where he says, I will give her justice. It's interesting. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect people. But he cares about how he feels, right? Most people do. They don't care about how God feels. They don't care about how other people feel. They care about how they feel. And this unjust judge cares about how he feels, because he says she's, you know, in verse 5, because this woman keeps bothering me. This is a bother. But then it's interesting where she says, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Beat me down literally means, speaking metaphorically, obviously, but literally means to give someone a black eye. It means to pummel them in the face and give them a black eye. And metaphorically speaking, you know, this woman is going to give me she's bothering me so she's going to give me a black eye, my reputation in society. It's going to be a mess. I'm just going to go ahead and get this over with and deal with her because, she is forever coming to me. So now, why does Jesus use this parable? Because what's it about? What's it about? Go back to verse 1. What is this parable about? And he told them a parable to the effect that they might, that ought always to pray and not lose heart. This parable, the point of the parable is that God's people ought to always pray and not lose heart. That's what it's about. But then he introduces this story about this unjust judge and this widow. And again, we're inclined to think, okay, I got it. We're kind of like the widow. We've got to get in there and just go at it and scrap and go at it with God and just keep on wearing him down, because he's just a reluctant. He's like that old judge. You know, he finally says, quit bothering me. All right. Okay. I'll give it to you. You know, and you know, oftentimes this parable is interpreted that way. And it's not true. That's not at all what we should be seeing. So what should we be taking away from this parable? Let's walk through the things first. Unlike this widow woman, our prayers are offered to a loving Father. This woman's pleas, her cries for justice were going into the ears of an unjust judge who neither feared God nor respected people. On the other hand, God's people, our prayers, our supplications, our cries are going into the ears of a loving Father whom we have a relationship of love and confidence. Right? See, that's one of the things we're to see here. One of the things we're to see in this story is, I'm not like the widow. I'm not under those circumstances. I'm not appealing to someone like this unjust judge. I'm appealing to a heavenly Father. In other words, if this widow, here's the point. Here's what you need to see. If this widow, who had no such relationship with this judge, in other words, she doesn't have a loving relationship with this judge, she doesn't trust this judge, she doesn't have confidence in this judge, nevertheless, she ends up receiving justice. She actually ends up receiving justice. How much more can we expect to receive from our Heavenly Father? Okay? She ultimately receives justice in a situation where there's no loving relationship. How much more can we expect to receive from God who loves us and who is our Heavenly Father? See, the unjust judge is unconcerned about justice. But the Bible tells us this. Our God delights in justice. He delights in it. So, neither, we are not like the widow, and neither is this unjust judge to be compared to God, because this unjust judge has no regard for justice, but the living God delights in justice. So we must be careful not to compare the unjust judge to God to whom we pray. We must not compare ourselves to the widow. Let's talk a little bit more about that. We are not like her. Now, can you think of ways that we are not like this widow? Can you think of any, after what we've gone over now, can you think of any ways we are not like this widow? We have an advocate. Okay, perfect. She had no advocate, no father, no brother, no male, nobody to help her, nobody to stand for her. She had nobody, no friends in right places, no connections. But we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus. We have an intercessor. We have someone who has actually gained us access. Okay? So that's one way we're not at all like the widow. We do have someone who stands on our behalf. Can you think of any others? Okay. Good. Think of any others? See, we are not like the widow, and it's because that we're not like her that we have is the very reason for us to be encouraged in praying. Now remember what is Jesus, what point is he trying to make here? He's giving this parable to the effect that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, he's telling something here to encourage us to pray. Okay? And so one of the ways we're encouraged praying is realizing, seeing we are not at all like this widow. See, the idea is this. If a poor widow got what she deserved from a selfish judge, how much more will God's children receive what is right from a loving father? See, that's the message we need to be getting in this parable. If this woman gets what she needs from a selfish, uncaring, unjust judge, how much more will God's children receive what is right from their heavenly father? See, she came before a court. She came before a civil court, nothing but a mere tent, an unjust judge with assistants standing around waiting for bribes. But you and I, what does the Bible tell us? We come before what? We come before the throne of grace. In fact, we're invited to come. Come boldly. We're to come with confidence, it says. See, so we're not like the widow. We're not in her circumstances. We're not in her situation. She's coming to a court. We're coming to the throne of grace. And just as Juan mentioned just a moment ago, she had no advocate, but we certainly do. Now, something else we can take away from this parable. So we're not like the widow. We're not like the widow. And God is not like the unjust judge. And so this ought to, to the effect, it ought to encourage us to pray and not lose heart. But another takeaway is this. This parable is about persevering in prayer as opposed to prevailing in prayer. Now, what I mean by that is this. You might have heard this parable taught before in a certain way to encourage what some call prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. And I'm just going to give you what prevailing prayer often means by people who use this phrase. Prevailing prayer is another way of describing an attempt to belabor God, to give Him no peace, to picket His throne until we get what we want. See, it'd be easy to read that into this parable, wouldn't it? And we've got this widow, and she just keeps coming. And she keeps coming, and she keeps coming. And it's interesting, and you see this on TV, by the way. In Middle Eastern women were allowed to raise their voices and holler and scream. And you can see this on the news. You know, you often see Middle Eastern women just going off. You know, they were allowed to do that because women are honored. Okay. Men, on the other hand, were not allowed to do that. They were not allowed to raise their voice. And in fact, should they do that, they would be liable to be killed. I mean, is that serious? And so you've got this widow woman. She's raising her voice. She's animated, and it might be easily to read this parable and go, okay, I got it. That's what we got to do with God. We've got to prevail. We've got to hang in there and prevail. Prevailing meaning to just wear Him down. Because we got to get what we want. And we cannot give God any peace. We just got to go at Him and go at Him. This parable, I believe, is about persevering in prayer, not prevailing prayer. Because Jesus says in verse 1, it was given to the effect that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Lose heart means to give up. It means to turn cowardly and give up. And we're going to see again what this means connected to chapter 17 in just a minute. But we ought always to pray and not lose heart, not give up. And so it's about persevering in prayer, not having this particular thing we're hanging on to. I'm going to just keep taking this to God. I'm just going to keep slamming against the throne and just, I'm going to scream and holler and I'll prevail because that widow did. I'll do it. It's not that. A third takeaway. We ought to see that perseverance in prayer does not come naturally. It does not come naturally. Notice again verse 1. Jesus told them a parable, notice the phrase, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, this parable, Jesus gives this parable in order to have a certain effect upon us. In other words, if it was natural for us to just always pray and not lose heart, Jesus would not even have to say this. He wouldn't even have to give this parable. He'd just say, well, again, it's just natural for you all to, you know, y'all just real go-getters and y'all love to pray and you love to really go. You never lose heart. You never give up. No. He knows that we have a tendency, right? He knows we have a proclivity toward not always praying and losing heart. He knows that, and so he gives this to us to the effect that it might affect us to do what doesn't come naturally for us. Now, here's what we ought to ask. After you read this parable, read it, you study it, think it, meditate on it, you roll it, kind of roll it over in your mind. Has this parable engaged me to pray? Has this parable, in other words, just sitting here tonight, you know, does it at least cause you to go, I need to be praying more. You know, if this is true, I ought to be praying more and not giving up. Because if not, if that's not the effect that it has, perhaps we've missed the point of the parable. In other words, it was given for the effect that it would affect continual praying and not giving up. And so if that's not happening, if that doesn't incline us to do this, then perhaps we are missing the point of the parable. This parable is to have the effect upon us to persevere in prayer because it doesn't come naturally for us. Therefore, we must be urged to do it. We must be urged. Right? I would love to say, wouldn't you be able to say, I need no urging, Lord, need no urging. I'm a go-getter when it comes to praying. You know, honestly, that's not the truth, though. We need encouragement. And this is the greatest possible encouragement to us in prayer. For Jesus to come and say, hey, let me tell you this parable. And as we look at it now, it's just to open up this vista and say, if this poor, neglected, nothing of a widow can get justice from this selfish, unjust judge, how much more can I receive from my Heavenly Father? A couple of other things, and we'll kind of wrap things up. Prayer is hard work. I know that you probably have heard, will hear, going to hear people come along and talk about how easy it is. They'll come along and say, oh, well, you know, prayer's easy. You know, I've learned through my years of walking with Christ that prayer's easy. For me, when I hear that, I just kind of go, and turn off my hearing aid because I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that prayer is easy. In fact, I think looking at this parable, prayer is hard work. There's persevering. And Jesus, again, knows that it's not natural for us. It's not natural. We need urging. We need Him to speak to us for the effect that we would do this. Prayer is hard work. How many of you know answers don't come easily? Right? I mean, it says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect? Who cry to Him, notice that, who cry to Him day and night, will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Now, we'll get to the word speedily in a minute. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Prayer is hard work. And notice verse 7. Look at verse 7. Just throw this in there. And will not God give justice to His elect? Prayer is uniquely for God's people. Prayer is uniquely for God's people. It says His elect, His chosen ones, His people. In other words, God's not in the business of sitting up on the throne going, hey, I need a good quota of Muslim prayers today. Where's my quota of Buddhist prayers? Where's my quota of atheist prayers? You know? No. God's in the business of hearing His people. The ones who have been redeemed and have access to Him through faith in Christ. So I think it's an interesting point there that there's just a little side there. And God will give justice to His elect, to cry to Him day and night. Now, here's what we want to get down to and connect chapter 17, because this parable does not cover every issue concerning prayer. Because, you know, you read this and you go, but wait a minute. Here's some questions people often ask. Should I keep asking God for the same thing? You know, doesn't that show a lack of faith? No. No. Not really. Not. I just use your head. Use your head. How many times did Paul pray for the thorn to be removed? Three? Not one? I remember years ago, I was going to say it. Kenneth Copeland. I was listening on the radio, and that was before I got a clear head about me. But I was listening on the radio, and he said, if you pray any more than one time for something, it's a lack of faith. You have no faith. And when I heard that, I thought, something else don't sound right about it. I hadn't been a Christian in about 1 year, you know. There's just something wasn't right about that. And something wasn't right about it because it's not true. It's just not true. I mean, just take the example of Paul, for example. He prayed three times, okay? He'd pray one time. Now, some would be so foolish, though, say, well, if he prayed three times and the thorn didn't get removed, see, he didn't have faith. And see, that's so stupid. That's so stupid. Don't listen to that stupid stuff. So it doesn't answer everything about prayer. Why did my prayer get answered? Why did my prayer get answered? This parable does not answer all the questions, every issue concerning prayer, nor does it answer every question, again, that we have regarding prayer. And we have many, I'm sure. Okay, we should remember that the context for chapter 18 comes from chapter 17. And we only have 5 minutes, but let me just look at chapter 17 just for a moment. Okay, because if you don't see this, then looking at chapter 17, connecting with chapter 18, kind of the light goes off. Okay. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but look at beginning at verse 20, okay? Verse 20 in chapter 17. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to his disciples, now he said this to his disciples, okay? Speaking to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise. Just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is in the house stop with his goods in the house, not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Then verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable. Okay. So he told them, his disciples, is flowing right into it. Okay. And to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. What's going on here? The context of this parable that we're looking at is believers' prayers for Christ's return. It's persevering prayer for Christ's return and for the ability that we not lose heart while we wait. That's really it in a nutshell. That's why it doesn't cover all of the different aspects of prayer. It doesn't answer all those, because it's speaking specifically about praying concerning Christ's return, for his return, and that we not lose heart while we wait. Because, you know, disciples had Jesus there and he's explaining to them, you know, I've come this time, okay? And then I'm going to come again, but there's going to be this period in between my first coming and my second coming. And you need to not faint. You need to hold on. You need to remain strong. You need to persevere. And so that's the context for this. It's specifically in verse 1 that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Ought always to pray concerning the return of Christ. John said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Coming back for those who love His appearing. And so specifically this prayer that Jesus is talking about specifically here is more about prayer concerning Christ's return. What some call an eschatological prayer, end time prayer type thing. And especially that we not lose heart, that we not give up. So it's 8:00. We've got to go. Next week, we will look at another passage that is often difficult and hard to understand. With God's help, we'll have a little bit better handle on it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, first we want to thank you that you recognize, you're fully aware that it's not natural for us to persevere in prayer. We need divine urging. We need for you to speak to us in such a way that it will affect us, it will move us to be encouraged to pray and not lose heart. And Lord, I pray tonight that for me and for everyone at the sound of my voice tonight, every one of us who've looked at this passage and refreshed ourselves with it, Holy Spirit, would you drive this down into us? Would you drive this deep down into our hearts? Because perhaps there's something that we have given up praying about. Perhaps there's something that we have just quit praying about, that we need to resume and cry day and night to you concerning. And so, Lord, we leave encouraged because your ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous. And you will hear your elect. You will hear your chosen ones. And we can be confident of that because, one, you've said so, and because of Christ, our intercessor, our advocate. And so, Lord, may we go tonight encouraged to persevere and pray and not lose heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.